Good morning, brothers and sisters. And again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And we've got a lot of people listening online, and we want to make sure they get everything from the very beginning. So it is a pleasure to be here to speak to you from God's engrafted word. God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, is what the Bible says. It's a discerner of the hearts of men. How blessed we are to have the holy word of God, wherein is revealed the mysteries of God, expressly the redemption of man. God is truly worthy to be praised this morning. Now, the last time I had the fortune to preach, and I'm sure some of you remember it, because you might remember it, if nothing more, and for the brevity. It wasn't too long at all, but I can't promise the same treatment this morning. So stick around, and we've got lunch prepared for you, so you won't have to go off too far to eat. So as I live day to day, and I become more and more aware of the increasing terrible things that seem to be permeating our society, be it wars or injustices, murders, disrespect of people, human rights, personal rights, all manner of ills, I can't help but to ask myself the question, where is the love? And for just a while this morning, that is the subject or the topic that we want to speak to you about. Where is the love? Whenever you talk about love, I think it best to begin with the truth that God is love, according to 1 John 4 and 7. And we need to understand that we're made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the Bible reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Being created in his image, in the image of he who is love, means that we have a great capacity to love. And indeed, we're commanded by God to love. And here's where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. We're going to consider what the Bible says about loving God, about loving one another, our brothers and sisters in the faith, and how love is important in reaching out to the lost and sin-sick world. Let's begin by taking a look at the book of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to begin at verse 36, where the Bible reads, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great command." The first and great command, according to King Jesus, is to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. Brothers and sisters, that represents the totality of man. He wants us to love him with everything that we are. This is the first and the greatest command according to the Lord. So how exactly do we do this? Jesus again provides us with the answer. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says what? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we are to love God, and to truly love God, in the biblical sense, we have to keep his commandments. Now you might be thinking, "Oh wow, there are a lot of commandments to keep." But this is the beautiful thing about studying this area of love. Let's go back to Matthew 22 and 36. We're going to read through verse 40. And it says again, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So we're going to come back to verse 39 momentarily, where it talks about loving thy neighbor. But in verse 4, all the laws and all that the prophets prophesied about was embodied in loving God and in loving your neighbor as yourself. So listen, I think God has given us the answer to what he ills our nation, ills our people, the ills of the world. And the answer is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we truly love God, we are going to do what? Keep his commandments. You see, God said that he would write his laws in our hearts and he would be our God and we would be his people. The answer isn't in legislation or in the Supreme Court or in the presidency of this country or any other nation. The answer isn't in stricter gun laws or building a wall or tax reform. It isn't in pro-life or pro-choice or gay rights. No, the answer is not in Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, or Blue Lives Matter. The answer is in God's word. And it is the profound but yet simple truth. The answer is love. Now let's hurry up and get back to God's command in the biblical concept of love. Jesus said that we must love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul. He also says that this kind of love requires that we keep God's commandments. You see, if there's one thing that I believe that we in the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, is guilty of, is letting the world have too much of what truly belongs to us. You see, the world preaches the so-called love doctrine. And they teach that God's love is there and God loves me anyway, and I don't have to do anything to change because God loves me. Well, this is typical of a half-truth spun by the devil himself. It is true that God loves everyone. Understand, it was already referenced today. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this is an unconditional love. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what they get wrong is the biblical truth that they don't have to change anything about their sinful lives. The biblical doctrine of love, it is ours. And it's time that we understand it, embrace it, and claim it as our own. When we fully appreciate that God is love and that we are commanded to love him with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul, and the only way to do that is to follow his commandments, we might start running away from the concept of love. It's up to us, the church, to teach the world about God's love. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10. And the Bible reads, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, it is the church's responsibility to teach the world about God and his love, not the world or those preaching or teaching false doctrine. And brothers and sisters, this isn't one of those things that we can afford to cede to the world. This isn't one of those things that, you know, we have to stay away from because the folks down the street are kind of doing it and we don't want to kind of appear to be like them. We have to understand that love is the very essence of God. God is love. Now, if you drop down to verse number 17 in the same chapter here at Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length and the depth and height of Jesus' love. In verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to understand that we are rooted and grounded in love, in the love of God. You see, this is the beginning of our relationship with God. He loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten son for us, so that we might be able to spend eternity with him, so that we would have the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we love him so much as demonstrated by our commitment to obey his commands. This is the essence of love. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And guess what? The Bible tells us in Matthew 11 and 30 and 1 John 5 and 3, his commands are not grievous or burdensome. So this is something that is certainly attainable. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying that he wants all saints, that means us, to be able to comprehend, to fully understand the breadth, the length, and the depth of the love of Christ. This godly love passes knowledge or understanding. Now think about it for a moment. Is it easy to truly understand the kind of love that God had, such that he would send his son who left heaven to be subjected to being a little lower than the angels, to be mocked, ridiculed, lied on, beaten mercilessly, and then crucified? What manner of love is this? We need to come to understand this love. That's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. Now, what we need to understand also is that we can't separate the love of God from the gospel of Christ, because God is love and we are made in his image, and that God is in us, we too are love. It's our foundation, it's our beginning, it's how we move, how we walk, how we talk. Everything that we do must be done out of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 begins saying, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. See, Christians can no more escape love than we can escape God. For God is love, and as he dwells in us, we too are vessels of love. Now consider the love that we're called to have for our brothers in Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verse number 2 and 3. And the Bible reads, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Notice how loving God and keeping his commandments continue to be intertwined. When we preach and teach the love of God, keeping his commandments automatically come with that. It's inherent in the message. You can't teach love without teaching obedience to Christ. That's why so many of us have come to believe, or the question is then, why have so many of us come to believe that we can't just talk about love as though we would be leaving out obedience to the Lord, when the reality is to love is to obey? Well, I believe it's because of our reaction to the false doctrines of the world. And I believe it has possibly hindered our effectiveness in bringing souls to Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment. But let's get back to loving our brothers and how we ought to do this. 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18. We read in the Bible, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, I mentioned earlier in the lesson that we have the capacity to love because we're made in the image of God and because God dwells in us. Here we understand that God, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we can see and understand the love of God by what he did for us. He laid down his life for us, and that is something that we are able to see and understand. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Or as it stated in Philippians 2 and 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let's esteem others better than ourselves." I love that the Apostle John starts out here with, "You ought to lay down your lives for your brethren." It doesn't get any more real, as they say, than that. You see, some of these folks who are in the audience had actually survived the persecution of the church in that day. And laying down your life for the brethren had a very real meaning to them. Would you open your door for a Christian who is trying to escape the Roman guard, knowing that that act would put you and your family in jeopardy as well? But then, understanding that everybody like us have not experienced such things, he breaks it down to something that everybody can relate to and talks about how we're supposed to love our brothers who are in need. He asks a simple question: how does the love of God dwell in you if you don't show your brother compassion when you see that he has a need? Here's a point, brothers and sisters, that we cannot afford to miss. 1 John chapter 4 and 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love." In other words, if we don't love as we're commanded to love, not just in word and in tongue. In other words, you know, we can talk a good game, but that's not what the Bible is calling for. He's telling us that we need to love in deed and according to the truths of God. If we fail to do so, we don't belong to God. He's not in us and we're not in him. We must understand that loving God or our brothers is simply not an optional thing for the child of God. It's a command, and in order for us to get to heaven, we must be obedient to God in all things. Now, just in case we're having difficulty with this concept because we know that we can't do enough good works to work our way into heaven, let's examine quickly a familiar text. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at verse 31 and following. And the Bible reads, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say in verse number 34 unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And then the righteous are going to say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come and minister unto you?" And the king shall say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Now understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about love in action. Not just what we say, but it is what we do. It's very real for us. Continue reading in verse number 41. It says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not, and naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and failed to minister to you? Then he shall answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Apostle John tells us that we are to love in deed and in truth, not just by lip service. And he points to Jesus in his sacrifice and what he literally did as the example that we should follow. So brothers and sisters, it's more than just a thought or a notion that we love one another in deed and in truth. There's a heavenly expectation that we, like God has done for us, demonstrate our love for the brethren. Now this brings us to our last point, which is how do we demonstrate our love to this lost and dying world. First, we need to understand the importance of loving each other and how it's a significant part of effectively bringing souls to Christ. In John 13, beginning at verse 34, Jesus said, "In a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Again, we see a command to love, and we very importantly also see that this is how we are going to be distinguished by the world. They're going to know whose we are by the love that we have one for another. We can't miss that point. Okay, because see, this is a pre-message to the message. Because if they have seen and witnessed the love that we have one for another, that distinguishes us. They will know that we belong to Christ. They will have seen our capacity for love by the way we've loved one another. Now, who knows what they're going to expect when we approach them to speak to them. They might expect us to approach them with condemnation and in contempt because of the sinful life that they're living. And when people are living a sinful life, most often they understand and know that they're living a sinful life. Just think of what a shock and a welcome experience it's going to be for them when they're approached with the same love of God that we have experienced. That same non-judgmental love that was bestowed upon us while we were yet in our sins. The love that says, "I care about you, just like you've seen me care for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I too love you and care about you." Remember, the word tells us to do good unto all men, now especially those in the household of faith, but we ought to have an eye and a view of doing good to everybody. We have a biblical example, many, of this treatment, including King Jesus and how he treated Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus was coming down the road and a multitude had kind of gathered, and Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And he was the Bible says, a man of small stature. He scurried up into a tree. Now, this was a man who was known as a sinner. He's a tax collector. They all stole, and they were known as the scourges of the time. Well, Jesus looked up in that tree, and he called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have a meal with you, your house tonight." Now, he said this in front of the multitude. Everybody heard this, and they were murmuring to themselves, why is he spending time eating with that sinner over there? Here's the point. Think about what this did for old Zacchaeus. He was so excited. He bounded out that tree. He said he was joyful, and he accepted Christ. And before the biblical record can kind of tell us that Jesus said anything, what does Zacchaeus do? He repented. He said, I'm going to make right all the wrongs that I have done. And see, he was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham, so he knew what the law was. And so that interaction with Jesus demonstrating love towards him had a profound effect on Zacchaeus. Now, that's not the only example. I also want to turn your attention to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now, the story here is that Jesus was at the well. His disciples had gone to town to purchase some things. And she was at the well. Jesus was at the well. And she recognized him, and she didn't say anything, because how dare she? During this time, you know, Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And they had less to do with Samaritan women. And so Jesus, all of a sudden, acknowledges her. And not only does he acknowledge her, he begins to talk with her. And then he inexplicably asks her to provide him with a drink. Now, this didn't go unnoticed by this woman. She couldn't help but to ask, how is it that you, being a Jew, you're going to ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Well, this had to be, again, shocking to her. Someone to treat her with mere level of respect, with care, with consideration. And Jesus didn't talk down to her. He went on to talk to her about the truth, talked about this living water that he had. Touched her so much that she ended up asking about this living water. She wanted some. Now, understand this too, because we're talking about love and talking to people in love. Jesus was all about the truth. We have to be all about the truth. He didn't let that woman get away without letting her know that he understood her sinful nature and her state, and told her as much. But notice this. Although Jesus brought those ugly truths up to her, he did it in such a way where she didn't seem to be offended. She continued to engage Jesus. And it didn't stop there. She went into her village and did what? Told everybody about the Messiah, about this man Jesus who she met. She didn't just tell him, she brought them all out. That resulted in many people believing on Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, there's much that we can learn from King Jesus concerning his approach to the lost. Jesus didn't just come out and openly condemn these people, but rather he loved them. He made them feel special. And look at the result. A little love can make for some very fertile soil. John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now think about it. You're talking to somebody who's living in a hell already, and your message to them is about going to hell. You haven't shared any hope, any love, any promise. Well, you're not going to have much impact on that person, because they're already in a bad place, and you telling them about the worst place that they're going, right? Here's the sad thing about that. As the scripture says, they're already condemned. They're already lost. What that person needs is to experience the love of God so that they will want to do better, find better, be better, have a better life and a better experience. Instead of loving them like Christ did, we simply sometimes miss an opportunity to cultivate that soil with love. And if we did mix a seed of truth in that planting operation, if it was mixed in with that condemnation, it's likely that that soil is going to be pretty hard by the time that seed gets there, hardened by the interaction, quite possibly. Brothers and sisters, at this point, the lesson is yours. Let's go forth and love God by keeping his commandments. Let's love the brethren in deed and in truth according to the word of God. And let's love the lost in the dying world as well. They're going to know that we are children of the Most High God by the love that we have one for another. So where is the love? It's in the body of Christ. It's in its individual members. It's in you and in I. We have an unction to share it unconditionally with the lost and dying world. If we don't, there's no one else who can. No one else is capable. No one else has been given this mission or this opportunity. Jesus tells us in his word that those who want to come to him must first believe. Romans 10 and 17 tells us so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, but without faith it's impossible to please God. So we've got to believe the word of God. And we learn in Luke 13 and 3 that we have to repent. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we need to confess the name of Jesus before men and be baptized like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And we're baptized for the remission of sin in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Have you heard? Do you believe? Are you ready to repent of your sins and follow God? Will you confess Christ to be the Son of God today? Are you ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins and added to the Lord's body today? Jesus is waiting and the water is ready. Why not come today? You are a member of the Lord's body and you recognize that you have a need. Maybe it's to have a better understanding of the loving principle of God and how we interact with each other, with God, who is worthy, and with the world. Let us know what we can do to assist you as we all grow together. Please stand as we sing the song of encouragement.